Who's yours?
Thank you for saying the name of the auditor, Ms. Melinda Flynn. You know, one of the things that makes me sad today is how people more and more are trying to take the Bible and put it back into a language God didn't want it in. They're trying to put they're working more on putting it back into the Greek and Hebrew than they are just leaving it the way it is. And it breaks my heart to hear how so many people are being deceived into that nonsense. Because quite frankly, it's going back to the Roman Catholic Church. They were the ones who understood that language, and you had to go to them for them to teach you, and you had to pay them to understand that Bible and stuff. Thank you. And so today it's going back to that, where only a few choice men think they can learn Greek and Hebrew, and now you have to go to them to get a better understanding of the Bible. And to me, that's quite nonsense. And so just pray for those people out there that really think that that's what they need, okay? God worked it out where we would have it in the English, and people are working tirelessly to put it back into where he took it from. And it's a shame to see that, and a shame to hear it. And people, I get letters all the time from the guys who think they know anything about Greek and Hebrew at all. They can't even barely speak English, but yet they want to translate a Bible, okay? And it's sad, because it makes it they take it way out of context. They don't even understand how the whole thing works. They don't understand what these lexicons and concordances and such, where they come from. They understand none of that, but yet they think they know Greek and Hebrew. But that's the poison that runs rampant, and it starts in our churches. Okay? And so, me, I have this. This is all I need. I don't need Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, dictionaries, commentaries. I don't need any of that. And so, for the last few years, I really became slack. And the Lord got on my case since the coronavirus has come, and he's allowed me to take this time and go back into studying.
Amen.
One of the books that I love very much and I've spent years on is the book of Leviticus. It's my favorite book. It's one of my favorites. The Lord's really took me a lot through that. And so all of a sudden, I find myself the other day back in the book of Leviticus. And starting back in Leviticus chapter 1. And so I want to teach a little bit about something new, something I've never seen. I mean, to be quite frank with you, I believe I have two college courses written. One on the tabernacle, for sure. I believe I have a whole college course I could teach on that tabernacle. And the second one would be the first five chapters of Leviticus, okay? And one of the fascinating things about our Bible in the King James English is there's a progression from Genesis all the way through the book of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and so on. God doesn't just show people something and leave them there, but you have to read in the context that he shows step by step. So we're getting ready to go into Leviticus. We're going to exit out of Exodus, okay? The tabernacle's built. God's come down. He's at the cloud. He's near the tent there and such. He's given, he's appointed everybody. God is so meticulous in things that he's even appointed the little pins in the tabernacle to a certain tribe out of the children of Israel, okay? He's done that kind of stuff because that's how particular he is, because he wants it done his way. It's always been about God's way, but today, man can't reconcile that in their head. They can't reconcile that it's God's way and not our way, and he tells us that in the book of Isaiah, that his thoughts are not our thoughts and neither are his ways our ways. And so here we are, we're going to roll out of the book of out of the book of Exodus. The tabernacle, God gave them all the parts. How did they get the parts? Before they left Egypt, he said, go borrow from your neighbors. They had everything they needed for the tabernacle by borrowing from their neighbors. Now, they had no clue they were going to build that. Okay? They had no clue that God was going to bring them out in the wilderness and have them build a tabernacle, but God knew that. So they had all that equipment. God tells them, here, I want you to do this and this. They get all the stuff together. And then God, in his mercy, in the book of Exodus, after chapter 30, now he's going to assemble it with them. He doesn't make them do it by themselves. He assembles it with them. And so this is where you find yourself when you get to Exodus chapter 40. That's all been done. And now it's standing up. And now God is going to teach them what that altar is for. He's going to teach them those sacrifices. And not just the sacrifices and what's required, but every single one of those sacrifices has a law that goes with it. For instance, the law of the burnt offering, the burnt sacrifice. Now you read that in Leviticus chapter 1. But then if you go in Leviticus chapter 6, it tells you the law of the burnt offering. How it had to be done. And so God does that because he doesn't just want to show somebody something and then leave them hanging. He wants to clarify things. And I believe he's given us that King James Bible to clarify everything.
Amen.
You need nothing else to go out. So here's a little something I was, I actually taught my family this yesterday. I just said, Amy, I got some interesting stuff. I read out of the book of Leviticus, chapter 1. And so we sat down. We had a little Bible study at home. So they're going to hear a repeat of this, okay? And so I'm going to teach a little bit out of the book of Leviticus, if you would turn there with me. Leviticus, chapter 1. And I think you'll find some stuff interesting. You may correct me on some stuff. God may show you something different. That's all well and fine and dandy. I like that, okay? I'm not the only one who knows this. He's not just showing me this stuff. But he shows it to all of us. And you want to know your Bible. You want to know what Jesus Christ did and what Paul is talking about. Learn your Old Testament. Plain and simple. And I remember when Pastor first told me that, one of my first things that I said was, well, I didn't think we needed the Old Testament because that's what I was always taught by them Bible scholars and those people who came in. You don't need the Old Testament anymore. And that's a lie. We need it. Okay? God gave it to us for a reason. And guess what? Now we're going to use it. So look at Leviticus chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 1. It's going to be a statement. It says, and the Lord called unto Moses, and he spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying. So we see that God is there with him now. Okay, he's not in heaven. He's down there with him. He's called unto Moses out of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he's getting ready to teach him something. Okay, so God is here with him. Look at verse 2. He says, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle or even of the herd or even of the flock. And those can be broken down by different animals, okay? This doesn't always mean it's just a cow. It doesn't always mean it's just a sheep or a goat. Those three words there can be intertwined. They can mean something totally different than just a cow. Everybody here is a herd or something like that. They instantly think, well, it must be a cow. That's not necessarily true in the Bible, okay? But God always goes forth and he makes sure you understand what he's asking for. So here we have a herd. We have the cattle. We have the flock. Verse 3, and it says, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd. You see how he broke that down, okay? And then what it says, let him offer a male without blemish. We all know what that means. It has to be a perfect sacrifice, okay? If that cow or that bull was a black bull and had a white hair on it, it would be with blemish. It'd be no good. It couldn't be used for a sacrifice. You can't go up and cut that hair and say, well, I'll use it. No, the God would not accept it. Okay, that's how particular God is. Okay, that's why he made sure they understood when you bring me something, it's got to be without blemish. It's got to be perfect. This is why Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's perfect without blemish. Okay, and God was real stern on that. And that'll carry through your New Testament if you go in there and learn what God is talking about, what Paul is talking about, that perfect sacrifice. Exodus chapter 25 through Exodus 30. You go and cross-reference that with Hebrews chapter 8 through 10. You'll see exactly what Exodus 25, 30 is talking about. Paul references that all over and over again in the book of Hebrews chapter. And just by the way, you won't learn this in a Bible college.
No. No, not at all.
I promise you won't learn it in a Bible college. They won't teach you Bible. They're trying to teach you Greek and Hebrew. Okay, they're trying to teach you nonsense and foolishness. You want to sit down and learn your Bible? God says this in John 14, 26, that the Holy Ghost will teach us all things. You sit down with God and say, Lord, you said you'd teach me this Bible. Please teach it to me. And he will. If he's done it for a knucklehead like me, he'll surely do it for you. Okay? So here we go. A male without blemish, he shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. So we see it's got to be a male without blemish, voluntarily. Okay, voluntary. Why? Because remember, God loves a cheerful giver. Because there were people who had to bring a sacrifice who begrudged. Well, that's my best cow. I got to bring that to God? Surely you do. So out of your voluntary will, but I want you to notice where he tells him to bring it to. The door of the tabernacle of the congregation. That's the only place it's mentioned. No other sacrifice has to go there. He directed him to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. A male without blemish. And that's going to become important because in this chapter, you're going to see two more burnt sacrifices. Okay, you're going to see a difference throughout these sacrifices. Here, we see a sacrifice that's a male without blemish, voluntarily brought to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And look what it says here. And he shall put forth his hand upon the burnt offering. That means me as the man, the head of the household, I would have had to take that sacrifice, that animal, and I would have had to bring it to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And I would have had to stand there for my family as the man of the household. And I would have had to put my hand on the top of that animal.
Amen.
Why? Because I was there for me and my family. I was representing me and my family. I was representing the sins and those things that we have done wrong. And look what it says there. And it says, when I put my hand on there, and it would be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. Without my hand being there, that would not have been accepted.
No, sir.
That's very important to understand the intricacy of God and how he has things done. He wants them done his way. Okay? Jesus Christ saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nothing that you can do is going to earn your way. You're not going to gain favor with God. He's not going to look at you and go, oh yeah, your piety looks real good. I'm glad you're Bible reading and praying and going to church. Even during the coronavirus, this might get you a little brownie point. No. No. Exactly not. It's exactly the opposite. Okay? Here, this man, the head of the house, has got to go. He's got to go bring the animal to the door of the congregation. He's got to put his hand on that offering, and it will be accepted of him of the atonement. Now, I may be wrong here a little bit about the atonement, but I believe all the atonement did was cover. Didn't wash away our sins like the New Testament. The New Testament washes away our sin, where an atonement just covers. Okay? They were looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. We look back to what Jesus Christ has done for the forgiveness, the washing. An atonement. So here I'm standing there at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. God is sitting there. God, what did this tell you in verse 1? That God is sitting there. He's watching me do this. And I'm going to put my hand on that thing, and I'm going to stand there before God, and he's going to accept that sacrifice for me and my family. Okay? He's going to accept that. And look what it says here in verse 5. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And I want you to know that word kill is very important in your Bible. I've discussed this at quite a bit at length with Avi Gold at some point. But there is a difference between kill and slay. They're totally two different words. Just in case you didn't realize, they're even spelled different.
Yeah.
Okay? They are not spelled the same. So kill, you can accidentally kill somebody. Say you want to get revenge on somebody, you want to go and you want to shoot them in the leg, you can hit that vein and it can kill them, okay? But that was an accident. You can accidentally kill somebody, okay? You can go out there and hit somebody in the car, you didn't see him when you were backing up, you accidentally killed somebody, and of course you can always go out there and plan, I'm killing somebody. And you go out there and you can shoot them one time in the heart, you did exactly what you wanted to do. But then the word slay. What's the difference between kill and slay? It's the violent intent that's behind that word. Slay, okay? So if I want to go out there and I want to get revenge on somebody, not only do I shoot him in his heart, not only do I stomp him on his head, but I stab him in his heart 30 and 40 times and then I burn his body. That's slaying somebody. It's the intent behind it, okay? Jesus Christ had to fulfill that. How does he do that? The Roman soldiers did exactly what they were told to do. Go out there, beat him, and then crucify him. They killed him.
Yep.
Okay? They killed him. And then spiritually, the Jews slayed him because of the violent intent, what they wanted to have in their heart.
Mm.
Remember that. That's very important because in your sacrifices, you're going to see where some of the animals are killed and some are slayed. The ones that are slayed is because God is showing a person how he thinks of sin. He can't stand sin. There's a violent intent, and you got to cut that thing's throat, and it's a violent intent. He says, you're going to go out there, and you're going to slay that animal. It's because it's somebody who knowingly sinned, knowingly did that against God. And God is saying, I'm going to show you that I have a violence against that sin. I don't like that sin. To me, it's the worst thing you can do, okay? But again, Bible college will not teach you this.
They don't know it.
Lexicons, commentaries, strong concordances, that's not going to teach you what this Bible says, okay? You got to get in there and study to show yourself approved. That's what it said. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman. You see that word, work? Studying becomes work. And it's my fault for the last few years that I've let that work go away from me. And I became very lazy in my studying. But you know what? You can see God lit it back up in me.
Oh, woo,
thank the Lord for it. Man, there ain't nothing like getting a hold of God in that Bible. There's nothing like him sitting down and teaching me things. Nothing like it. I love it. I got excited. I was preaching to my family yesterday at the counter. I mean, just letting it. It was a good time, right? They tried to interrupt me with questions and stuff. I said, no, now's not the time. Leave the safety questions. But thank God for it. Anyway, so he says, kill the bullock before the Lord and the priests and Aaron's sons. Okay, you see who's standing there? The Lord's there. The priests are there. Aaron's son. He says, bring the blood and sprinkle the blood around about the altar. That is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now I want you to understand, that's going to be the only sacrifice out of these three that get done that way. They're all three going to be different. Okay? They're all three going to be different. And so here, look at this. Here's where it gets different. Verse 6 says this, and they shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. Okay? What's that word flay mean? That word flay means to skin them. It's the only sacrifice that gets done that way. Not only do they have to skin them, but then they got to chop them up in pieces. Okay? And so what happened to Jesus Christ back is when they beat him is they flayed him. They were trying to take his innards and rip him out. Okay? And that's a picture of what Jesus Christ did. But I also want you to see here, this bullock would have been brought to somebody who had money. We're seeing a picture of Jesus Christ who will save a rich person.
Amen. Okay?
The next sacrifice you're going to see is a middle class person. The third offering you're going to see is the poor person. Jesus Christ, God made a way for all three. It doesn't matter who you are or where you are to be saved. Okay? You need to realize that these are the three offerings from different classes of society, from different classes of people. And because God has made a way for that to happen. He says, for God so loved the world, that includes everybody. Okay, so whosoever shall trust in him, just kidding, whoever believeth in him.
Amen.
Okay, I did that on purpose because I hear so many people saying it all the time. Listen, you got the wrong thing, my friend. Okay, you got the NIV. What? That ain't the KJV. That's not what it says. Let's look at that again. I tell them that. Let's look at that one more time and see if that's really in your Bible. Because I'm going to say it's not there. But anyway, so we see he's going to flay the burnt offering. He's going to cut it into pieces. And then verse 7 says, and the sons of Aaron and the priests shall put upon the fire and the altar, and they shall lay the wood in order upon the fire. I don't know what that order of the wood is. I don't know. There's a special order that God wants that wood laid, but I can't figure it out. I don't know what it is, and I can't find anything that's in there. But I know two times in Nehemiah, there's a sacrifice of wood. Amy pointed it out to me.
Yeah, right.
And I don't even know.
Yeah,
I think,
offering of wood, yeah.
Offering of wood, I'm sorry. Yes, sir. An offering of wood. I think at that time there was a shortage of wood. And so people were held on to their wood. And so it would be an offering. They gave something freely to do that. But I'm not sure. But there is an order of the wood. We see that clearly. But how it's laid out, I don't know. I have not figured it out yet. I don't know. And I've been studying that for quite a few years. But there, you got to see, God is very particular. Because look at how he says this. In order, take this. It's going to be a bullock, right? You're going to bring, it's going to be a male without blemish. Then you're going to stand in the door of the congregation. Then you're going to put your hand on there and it's going to be accepted of you. Then you're going to take the blood and you're going to sprinkle it around the sides of the altar. Then you're going to flay it. Then you're going to cut it into pieces. And now we're going to move on to the next step, which is what? Putting it on the fire on the way of the order of the wood. Which I don't know. If you figure it out, please let me know because it boggles me. I'm trying to figure that out because I have no clue what that is. And so look at verse 8, and it says, and the priests and Aaron's sons shall lay the parts, here we go, the parts, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood that is upon the fire, which is upon the altar. And so I'm believing that they're going to go ahead and they're going to start with the fat and so on because why? What is fat? Fat's an accelerant. Fat will make that burn hotter, it'll make it burn quicker. I learned that from Bryson.
Amen.
I learned that from Bryson. And I went and I looked it up, and sure enough, it was.
Okay.
And so it just kind of blew my mind, but that's something I learned from Bryson. That's fat's an accelerant, so it would have been the wood, and then they would have laid the fat and so on that on top of that, and would have burned it nicely. Okay. And then look what it says here. Also, you can. I want to look. I got to look this up real quick. Take me 1 second. I have 1 Corinthians 14:40 here, and I'm not sure why I got it written there, but I'm going to look. Okay. Let all things be done in decency and order. That's what I have that there, because God does everything in decency and order, okay? And because he does everything in decency and order, surely he wants us to do that, okay? There's an order to things. And so look at, here we go. Verse 9. But the inwards... I want you to know when a person gets saved, it's the inwards that get cleansed, not the outward. So what is he washing here? He's washing the inwards of the animal. He's washing the inwards of that sacrifice. He's not washing the outside. He's washing the inwards of that animal, okay? And then look, it says here, and it says, but the inwards and his legs shall be washed in water. Why the legs? I'm not sure. why he washes the legs too, but he washes the inside of the animal and then he washes the legs. Not sure on that one, okay? And it says, the priest shall burn on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And so eventually all that goes away, okay? Because God says this sweet savor is not a sweet savor anymore, because what happens is, me and Chris, we'd get our bull, and we'd bring that thing to the door of the congregation of the tabernacle, and we'd sit there, and we'd put our hand on it. It's going to atone our family and our sin, and then we'd walk away, go out there, and live in the same way that we always lived.
Uh-oh.
See, this is where the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is different, because he changes a life.
Amen.
Okay? He changes a life, where these sacrifices here only covered. So the men were out there and they would freely go back out there and say, knowingly come to that tabernacle, knowing that when they do this sacrifice, they're going to go back out there and live the same way they did. And that's why it became sickening to God. That's why he said he's not going to accept them anymore. But he says he'll take up the body of what? Jesus Christ. It was prepared for him to be that Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Okay. And so we have to understand here in this first offering in Leviticus chapter 1, I'm pretty sure he's talking about people who had money, the upper echelons, the upper class people, because of what they had to bring for that sacrifice, okay? But look, it's done so differently than the other ones, okay? So let's go to the second one, which I believe would be the middle class, and go to verse 10. And if his offering be of the flocks, okay? So here's that word again, okay? The word flocks. Most people think of a bird. God doesn't use that just for birds, okay? He's going to talk about a goat or a sheep. Okay, and it says, and namely of the sheep or the goats for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. That's the same as the first one, okay? We know those are identical. They have to be a male without blemish. Anything that God asked a person to bring, they had to be perfect, okay? Even back in the Old Testament here, if you had a limp or anything like that, you couldn't come into the tabernacle. Mm-hmm. Somebody else had to do that for you, okay? Because why? You had blemish, okay? Because God wanted perfect. He wanted perfection. And that's what he was trying to show. Why was he trying to be mean to people? No, he's trying to show you can't do it. You need me to do it. You can't do it. You are going to be with blemish for eternity. Listen, until you go back into eternity, you're going to be with blemish on this earth. And God was trying to show man, you can't do this. It's my way. I'm going to do it my way. Salvation is mine. I'm the one who's going to take care of this. You can't do it. But yet, day in and day out, what's man trying to do? Earn their way to God and everything else. He says, nope, not happening, okay? So look at verse 11 here. And he shall kill it, okay, here we go with that word kill again, on the side of the altar, look at that word, northward. That first sacrifice didn't have to be killed facing northward. If you take the tabernacle and lay it out, northward would have been where what most people call the holiest of holies. That's not the holiest of holies, okay? It's the holy place and most holy place. That would have been facing the holy place and the most holy place. Mm-hmm. Who's sitting in the most holy place right now?
The Lord.
The Lord is. This sacrifice is being done facing God, okay?
I'm giving a hard time. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king? Right, in the tabernacle.
No, yeah. Okay. And so that's fine. It's a good. We're open for this, right? Just like Pastor does Thursday. I remember all the questions everybody used to ask all the time, though. It doesn't bother me because I get it so much at the jail. I do, man. People, they bombard you with all kinds of stuff, you know. But so here we are. We're facing the northward part. Now, here's God behind it. He's sitting there. And now this animal's got to be brought there, and they got to face the northward, okay? And look what it says here. And face the north before the Lord. We see that. Plain as day. It says before the Lord. And then it goes on, and it says this. And the priest and Aaron's shut shall sprinkle the blood around about the altar. So we see that it's getting done the same as the first sacrifice. But here's where it starts getting changed. Look at verse 12. And he shall cut it into pieces. There's no flame. He's just going to cut it now, okay? He's not going to take and strip it. He's going to leave it exactly how it is, and now he's going to cut it into pieces. You say, why is that? I don't know. You tell me why. I don't have a clue why it changed from flame and cutting to just cutting. Okay, I'm not sure why it went from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to facing northward. I believe the second one is because now they're facing God with this. Why not the first one? I don't know that. Okay, but I'm just putting this out there because there's things to be studied. Wouldn't that be interesting if you can find something like that out and come and teach me? Because I would sure love to know why these things change. Why they're so different besides the things that the Lord has already taught me. I'd like you to come and tell me why some of this might be so different, right? So here we are. And it says, and he shall kill it, the northward, before the Lord, and the priest and Aaron's son shall sprinkle his blood around about the altar, and he shall cut it into his pieces, okay, with his head and his fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar, but he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water. The same, okay? Again, we see the washing going on of the inside of this animal, okay? Because of what happens when a person gets saved, that's where it is. We're being cleaned inside. Okay, he's changing the inside before the outside. And so go on here for a few more minutes. I'll be done before this is over with. But let me just say, but he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar, and as a burnt sacrifice and offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. And I believe that's the middle class. There, God is showing us that even people who don't have all the money, well, you got something different to bring. Okay, you got another sacrifice you can bring that doesn't cost as much as a bullock, but it's got to be. It's got to be perfect. It's got to be a male without blemish. You're going to bring it directly to the altar. You're not bringing it to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. It says that you're going to bring it right to the altar, and you're going to be facing a different way, northward, okay, towards the Lord. And then you're going to go ahead and second. Now, nobody laid a hand on it, did they? Didn't say anything about voluntary or anything else, okay? So why is it so different? I don't know why the difference is in that. But it's totally different than the first one. You're going to see the third one's even different than this one. Okay? But there's a reason why. There is a reason why God has ordained this to be that way. Okay? What it all is, what it all entails right now, I don't know all of it. But I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to study it because I want to find out. Okay? And that's what makes it interesting when God brings these things up to you so you can go out there and want to learn these things and teach them. Isn't it interesting? Look at what it says here. Verse 14. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering of the Lord be of the fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. Not just any pigeons, young. Okay? God wants them young. Probably, that's going to sound funny for me to say it, but probably a pigeon that has never had sex, a virgin pigeon. He wants it young. It's tender. It's exactly where it needs to be. It's in its prime. It's not going to have much chance to get out there and get itself with a blemish, okay? And I'm sure that's the reason why. I don't believe he mentions anything about a blemish in here. And it shall bring an offering of the turtle doves or the young pigeons, okay? It says nothing about a blemish. Yeah. But if you take a young bird, it's not going to have the blemish, okay? So that's why God wants it young. I believe that's why he wants it young. But I want you to see this now. This is for a poor person. This is what a poor person would bring. And the Bible teaches you later on in the Bible that this, if you're poor, if you're a stranger, you can bring this type of thing. And you know what happened? Men would stand outside the gates and sell them, right? They would stand outside the gates and they would sell them to people if they didn't have something. Or if they didn't bring anything, or if they had a long journey. They would stand outside the gates there, or stand outside where this was going to take place. And they would sell turtle doves and pigeons, okay, for money, for a profit, okay? Kind of sounds like the Catholic Church, don't it? It's reality. It's what they did. And so look what it says here. In verse 15, it says, and the priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring off the head and burn it on the altar. So the head's getting thrown. It's getting torn off and it's getting thrown right on the fire. And burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof, here we go, shall be wrung out on the side of the altar. Okay? Not around about the front. It says on the side. Okay? This is a totally different way he's doing things. He's taking the head, he's ripping it off, putting it right on the fire, and then taking the blood and sprinkling it to the side. Not sure why it's done that way, but look at it. And he shall pluck away his crop. The crop is the inside of a bird. They take that out. They rip that thing out with the feathers. They take the feathers right off of this thing. And where do they cast it? On the east part, the place of the ashes. Okay? They take the crop and they take the feathers and they put it on the east part of where the ashes are. And Amy said, well, gosh, would you say that was a picture? Maybe it was the picture of the Godhead or something like that. I said, I'm not sure if that would be a picture. You know, ripping off the head would be a separation between God and Jesus.
The Godhead being torn
to pieces. Being torn to pieces and stuff. Because if you notice, where did the wise men see the star? In the east. And here's the... Listen, you want to know? Do another interesting study? Go look up the word east in your Bible. The word east is so interesting in your Bible because a lot more than you know happens in the east or from the east or towards the east. Your Bible, I forgot how, it's in there probably about 1,000 times, maybe a little less, that word east. But it's very significant to God in the Bible. Matter of fact, the very first, when he's setting up the tabernacle, the very first tribe he sets up is in the east. Okay, he puts the priest there, then he sets up the tabernacles and all that kind of stuff. Why all that is, I don't know. I'm just putting it out there because that's what the Bible teaches, okay? And so here he's got the crop, which is the inside. He cast them in the feathers to the side of the east altar by the place of the ashes. And here it is, verse 17. And he shall cleave with it, okay? So we're not flaying and we're not cutting. Now we're cleaving. What is a cleave? And so what he's doing here is he's going to take that bird and he's going to chop it, but he's not going to go all the way through. You see there, it says not to cut asunder. He wants that left, and they're going to open that up, and they're going to lay it on the flame like that, like you would take a chicken breast and cut it in half and then open it up and lay it. That's what they're doing here with that sacrifice. They're just going to cleave it. It's going to open up, and they're going to put it down on the fire, okay? That's how God wants that sacrifice done. Why? I don't know why, okay? I don't know quite sure why, but my thing, what I really wanted to teach here today is the differences in these sacrifices and what God requires from men at this point to bring for him. Willing sacrifices, volunteer sacrifices, the best of what you have, and so on and so forth. And then he takes and shows them, this is what you can have. This is the atonement that you can have. But then here's the different classes of people that he's willing to save. I don't think he left anybody out on this. There's not one person that's not covered in this stuff, okay? And so my challenge today is, I hope I left you with some questions. Because I always tell people this in the jail. If I can't come up here and challenge you spiritually, I'm not trying to challenge you physically, I could care less about that. But I need to challenge you spiritually on this Bible and things concerning this Bible, because then it gets you thinking spiritually.
That's right.
That's the key to winning people to Jesus Christ, is to help them see things spiritually, because they're always looking at the physical. Okay? It's a physical thing with people, because it says that the spirit of man, the spirit of the world is inside of us, and that people are spiritually discerning. That's why they can't understand things. But now let's flip the script and we start getting them to think spiritual things. Okay? We get them to think spiritual things, and God can open up that person's thinking to a whole new level. He can open up the way God can deal with them in the Bible and the Word and how they look and so on and so forth. And I just think that God really takes the Old Testament as an important learning key, a learning tool for the New Testament. And here's what I tell the guys, and I'm going to close with this. I tell the guys this. I said, hey, man, you met your wife or your girlfriend. And you know what? With that, you want to know her. You want to know her favorite color. You want to know everything she liked, she didn't like. You want to know the things she liked to smell, didn't like. I mean, there's nothing you did not want to know about her. Right, Sam? To get to know Jesus Christ, he's in the Old Testament just as well as in the New. Yeah. Wouldn't you want to? If you're in love with him, if you want to know everything about Jesus Christ, why would you leave the Old Testament out?
Amen.
Why would you leave the studying of that Old Testament out? Now, you can fall in love with any book you want, but just know this. There's a progression that leads up from Genesis all the way up to Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And it's a very interesting progression if you go and study it. God did that because he wants to what? Draw nigh unto you. He wants you to draw nigh unto him so that he'll draw nigh unto you. And he does that through the Word of God. He does that by challenging you spiritually. Spiritually challenging you and your studying. You really want to get into a good study? Get into the Old Testament. Make it part of your daily reading. Make it part that you're going to spend 15 to 20 minutes a day studying the Old Testament. And just see what God does to open your eyes. And let me just say this. I started studying the Old Testament before I was saved.
That's right.
I built the whole tabernacle. I drew it all out. You ask my wife and kids, I got a folder of the tabernacle drawn out by hand before I was saved. Okay? Yeah. And it taught me a lot. It showed me a lot of things that I was able to understand. And Pastor, I'm done.
Dale, a couple things. Number one, that's lesson number one. Put a couple of questions that you want. People write essays or whatever you want. Not only will this go in Sunday school, but you open a thing called Leviticus class. And this will go on to the first lesson of Leviticus class. And slowly as we go through this, we'll put that whole class together, Leviticus, okay? And if they want credit for it through Liberty Behind Bars or this church, then they're going to fill out those questions and send them to you.
Yes, sir. Yep.
So put those down together. Then go on their website and they can take that Leviticus class, all right?
Yeah.
Father, thank you very much for what we learned here this morning. Thank you for what you're doing with Black Creek Baptist Church. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.